A small boy said, "Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the gift." To which a father said, "What gift?" And Mark Twain said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished how much he had learned in those 7 years." It's important for us also to be good translators. Here's what I mean by that. When a father says, "It would take too long to explain," what he really means is, "I have no idea how it works." Or when a father says, "It's a man thing," he means there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. Or when a father says, "I can't find it," he actually means, "It didn't fall into my outstretched arm, so I'm completely clueless." Or when a father says, "I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are," we all know he means no one will ever see us alive again. And then finally, when a father says, "I don't remember saying that," what it means is anything I have said in the last 6 months is inadmissible in an argument. Or in fact, anything that I've said in the last 6 or 7 days is inadmissible in an argument. So it's important for us to do some translating there in what a father says. Today is not what you call a typical Father's Day sermon. We're going to stay in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14 specifically. Our hope always is that the Word of God will saturate our hearts, saturate our lives. And so whether you're a father or not, or whether you are a mother or not, to all of us in this room today, it's our prayer that Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14 will do its transformative work in our lives as all of us strive to be more like Jesus. That's the hope. That's the goal whenever we come to the Word of God. Speaking of the Word of God, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's work through this passage. In verse 9, we see a continuation of Paul's prayer, or like we said last week, the contents. Paul shares the contents of the prayer that he offers for these Christians in Colossae. He says, "For this reason." And I think what is meant by that, "for this reason," is he's connecting what he's going to say in 9 through 14 with what he said in 1 through 8. The reason is that they are growing in the gospel. They are becoming more faithful and more loving. Paul had heard about this and was giving thanks for it. So Paul says, we're going to build on that. "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Last week we talked about a woman living in Colossae who is searching for something. She found that something in Jesus Christ. The gospel transformed her life. She now had hope. She had a community that she belonged to. She was completely changed by the message of Jesus Christ. So we had that image in our mind last week as we started off this sermon series. For this week, the image that I'd like for us to get in our minds is that of Paul, an apostle who is now under house arrest, likely in Rome. I'd like to get the image in our minds of him on his knees, praying for Christians around the world. He's praying for these Christians in Colossae, these ones that have heard the good news of message from a man named Epaphras. Now they're living out this faith. And as they do so, Paul continues to pray for them. And specifically now he prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, the spiritual that comes through the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we know that to mature in the faith, to develop a deeper faith, as we strive to live for Jesus, it requires being filled with the knowledge, the will of God. It means coming to know God, know His will, His purpose, His desire more and more. In this prayer, it says that this wisdom is going to come, or this knowledge is going to come from wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It's offered to us as a gift of God. He is the one that is going to do this work in us, helping us to know Him more and more. For us, we need to submit to Him and allow Him to transform us into the people He has called us to be. It reminds me of what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 13. He says about the Spirit that the Spirit will guide the disciples into all truth, lead them to be more like Jesus, to know Jesus more, to live more powerfully for Him. And then in verse 10, back to Colossians chapter 1, Paul says there is a goal to this knowledge. There's a move here that's very important. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. We know, we've talked about this, we live in a world where information can be accessed very easily. You can find out anything you want to know about through Google. I've had so many times, I started off a search looking for something that was important. By the end of my Google search, I was looking for the strangest things about planets and about universes and all this stuff. And I'm like, how did I get to this place, you know, from a quick little Google search? We can find out anything we want through a quick internet search. But here's the deal. Knowledge is more accessible than ever. At least information is. But the sad reality is that even though there's this knowledge explosion, it is not translated into better living, into treating people better, to living a more moral life. So Paul says, I think what we see here in Colossians 1, 9 and 10 is that knowing God is about pleasing Him. It's about living a life that is worthy of Him. I mean, I think that means attaining to that kind of life, just like trying to live this perfect life that Jesus talks about. So there's this man, I meant to bring the book in here and I forgot it. To illustrate this, there's a man named Gerhard Kittel. Anybody heard of Gerhard Kittel? Okay, just me and Alan. And the nerds of the group here. This man is a theologian. He's actually renowned, a renowned New Testament theologian. He wrote a book called The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's a standard dictionary for understanding the New Testament amongst the academic world. Kittel was a staunch supporter of Nazi Germany. In fact, to fund this project of writing this dictionary, Hitler and others supported him in this work. He was anti-Semitic to his core, and yet he wrote this dictionary, incredible dictionary, on the New Testament. What that tells me about Gerhard Kittel is that he knew a lot about God. He knew the Bible, but it's apparent that he didn't know God. Because if he knew God, he would not say about the Jewish people that they were a refuse and poisonous. Didn't work out that way. And yet you find his books about the Bible on so many shelves. and knew about the God of the Bible, but didn't know the God of the Bible. Knowledge about God, including about His Word, doesn't necessarily mean that one knows God. True knowledge of God will produce a certain way of living. Verses 10 through 14, Paul's going to share sort of the expressions of a worthy and pleasing life. So first of all, he shares what he's praying for, asking God that God will fill them with the knowledge of His will. Then he shares the goal of this knowledge, that they may live a life that is pleasing to God and worthy of the Lord. And now he describes what this kind of life looks like. First of all, says, bearing fruit in every good work. And this isn't about working for our salvation. I think we get this, but it's about working out our salvation. Talking about bearing fruit in good works. Both what we believe and what we do matters. Remember, all of us are striving to hear these words from the Lord. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servants. So praise from Paul concerning the Colossians isn't simply because they learned from Epaphras to believe, but they learned from Epaphras that their belief was to change the way that they were to live, to interact with others, how they were to produce fruit in the society in which they lived. So that's the first expression, bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, it's about growing in the knowledge of God. The first bit of knowledge is about the knowledge that the Lord gives us through the Spirit and wisdom and understanding. Now, it's about us striving for more and more knowledge. A man named E.D. Martin put it this way. To receive the gospel is to come to know God. To know God is to do His will. And to do His will is to know more and more of God. One of the ways that we do this is the study of Scripture. We come to the Word, and our hope is, like David said, that the Word will make its home in our hearts, transforming us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. We are people of the Word. We read it. We study it. We meditate on it. I love the Vacation Bible School last week. You know, the Word of God was on display for our kids. I know for at least one, a little two-year-old, she got the story. Let's just put it that way. And we heard about it over and over and over again. We're like, enough with Jacob and Esau. I love what the monk Thomas Kempis said about the study of the Word. He said, truth, not eloquence, is to be sought in Holy Scripture. Each part of the Scripture must be read with the same spirit by which it was written. We should look for our spiritual gain in the Scripture. I see that as the knowledge of God, rather than looking for subtle arguments. If you desire to benefit, read with humility, simplicity, and faith, and never desire to make yourself appear learned. Ask freely. And hear with silence the words of the holy persons. Studying Scripture, I think the crux of what Kempis is saying here, studying Scripture is about knowing God. It's not about puffing us up. That's arrogance. That's going against the grain of what Scripture is calling us to. And reading Scripture, coming to know God, it's a means to an end. And the end is to know God, is to have a heart like God's, to live in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Studying Scripture is not an end in itself. And then verse 11, another expression of living this worthy and pleasing life is being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Again, this is what God does within us. Do you hear that as kind of a theme already in Colossians? It's about submitting our lives to Him so that He can do His work in us. It starts with submission. As Christians, we have received all power according to his glorious might. The same power that created the world, that raised Jesus from death, that same power is at work within each of us. So we think about fear, we think about our culture. Let's remember that God is at work within us. His might is at work within us. And this power isn't about being showy. It's not about flexing our spiritual muscles. It's about endurance and patience. You'll see why this is important as we move through the letter to this church. There's something that's going on that is often referred to as the Colossians heresy. It had to do with some false teaching about an understanding of Christ, understanding of how God was working. They were facing challenging times, but Paul reassures them in the face of challenges, dealing with those who are going against the grain of what they had learned from Epaphras and had heard from Paul. Know that God is at work, allowing you to be patient and to endure. And this patience has to do This patience is about how we relate with one another. When things get tough, what oftentimes happens, and you've likely seen this in family relationships and church relationships, when things get tough, oftentimes what happens is you actually turn in on each other, not drawing strength from one another, but biting at each other, devouring each other. Paul says you have this power at work within you. It's allowing you to be patient with one another, sticking together even though times are tough. Paul says, verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father, the final expression of a life, a God-pleasing life. This is going to be a theme too, thanksgiving in the book of Colossians. Just a few verses, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In chapter 3, in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then finally, chapter 4, in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Thankfulness moves us to praise and then to contentment. It sets our eyes on God, allowing us to see what he is doing in our lives and in the world. And contentment, as you know, is tough, especially in our society when one of the favorite words of our times is more, right? Watch any commercial, see any sort of marketing scheme, it's about more, more, more. Paul says, be thankful. And as we're thankful, it'll position us to find contentment in him. And then he offers three reasons for thankfulness, verses 12 through 14. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have, first of all, in verse 12, we're thankful Christians have been qualified to share in the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light, or in some versions just say, in the light. We have this inheritance from God. It's inheritance that we are experiencing even now, living in the light through Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. All of us have been rescued from darkness, and he has redeemed us and forgiven us. We were in grave danger, and he rescued us, each one of us here. We were shackled by sin and death. We were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we were guilty and deserving of death. Each one of us, you, are guilty and deserving of death. We've been forgiven by God. and we shine. We live in the light, we shine because we have been brought into a new reality by Jesus Christ. Again, the shining, we are reflections of the light, so to speak. We're bearers of the light. We're not the generators of the light. The light comes from God and His Son, and then we become like light bulbs, so to speak, allowing the light to flow through us. When I was thinking about this prayer, to be filled with the knowledge of God in order that we may please God, I thought of our brother Shannon McGee. I know Shannon's here today. This man, what I have seen in his life up to this point, dealing with ALS, the way that he has remained committed to his Lord, despite the challenges that he's faced, has blown me away. I'd say the same for Vicky as well. Their faith and courage, just incredible. They have more faith and courage in their little finger than I have in my entire life, I think I'll ever have in my life. The other day I was hanging out with Shannon, and he said, well, I just wanted to have you over and spend some time so I can encourage you. You know Shannon, I mean, if you know Shannon, it doesn't surprise you. He said, it surprised me. And I'm thinking, what? No, it's the other, like, it's supposed to be the other way around. But he meant it, and it's true. This is life. The guy is living to please God. The way that he's living his life, it's living a life that is worthy of the Lord. The example that he is setting for all of us, he and Vicky both and their family, I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God so that you will live a life that is pleasing to him and worthy of our Lord. I look and I say, don't listen to me. Listen to Shannon. That's it. There it is. I can hear Paul saying, like your dear brother Shannon. Boldly. Boldly living it out. So I want to leave you with this. We ask the question in all kinds of different ways. Philosophers have been dealing with this question forever. What is the meaning of life? Perhaps you can remember back to a high school or a college philosophy class, right? They'd ask, what is the meaning of life? Another way of asking is, what is the good life? We're all after the good life, right? I think we find it in this text. We're going to find it as we move through the book of Colossians. It's a life that strives to live worthy of the Lord. We can't do it, but we're going to strive toward that. It's a life that's about pleasing Him. That's it, finally and completely. Think about your obituary, right? Leave you with kind of a morbid thought. I'm sure none of us are thinking, okay, I really want the end of my life, this part of my life, I really want to talk about, it's some great teeth, some real, you know, nice hair, was a sharp dresser, you know, drove this car. Wouldn't all of us, we can just for a moment just think about what's said about us or what's on our obituary, if we could all think about that, what is it? Wouldn't it be good if people talked about you, talked about your life, and said, this person, they lived to please the Lord. I saw it in their interaction with others. I heard it in the way that they talked to me and talked to others. I saw, as a father, let's say Father's Day, the way that that person parented, it was so obvious that they were living to please the Lord. And what Paul tells us, the way that we live that life is we are filled with the knowledge of the will of God that comes through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Let's close with this question. Have it on the screen. Is your heart's desire to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? As we leave today, I go home with this question. Is your heart's desire to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. If your answer to this is yes, indeed, set your life in that direction. Set your heart in that direction, praying that the Lord fill you with the knowledge of His will. Then watch the Lord work. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, here in a moment, Jim's going to lead us in a closing song. If you desire the prayers of the church, you can come forward and let us know what's on your heart, and we'd be glad to pray with you or for you. I also mentioned there will be elders in the foyer available. If you'd like to talk to them and share what's on your heart, they'd be glad to pray with you as well. Also, if there's anybody here this morning that today are ready to give your life over to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, we would love to witness you do that today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we stand and worship our Heavenly Father.